We are so thankful that we have all gathered here today on this beautiful Sunday morning, the last Sunday of March, isn't it? Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in April, and we're almost to Easter Sunday, and I always look forward to this time of the year. It's good to have Austin and Kenzie here. Their first time to be here as a married couple. We're so thankful for you guys. You've been very faithful to the church ever since I've been here, which is 5 years or six. And then you got married last week, and we congratulate you. A beautiful, beautiful wedding. And you're a fine, fine couple. And we're so grateful that Miss Opal is there with you this morning. I understand that Judy is still ill and could not be here today. Jan, who is our counter, tells us that we have 100 here today. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, that'd make any preacher happy, or anybody else. It's 100 of us today. We're so very grateful for that. We're thankful for those who are helping us in Children's Church, and we do want to be praying for Deanna Stokes. Deanna has been helping with the Children's Church this month, and has been so excited about doing that and so eager to be a part. And Jeff is her husband, and they're expecting a baby in June. And trouble came up this week, and so she's in Baptist Hospital, and they're hoping and praying that all will be well with her and the baby, but be praying for Deanna and for Jeff and for their families today. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. It's going to be printed on the screen in front of you, the TV screen there. If you want to read from there, that's all right. Or if you're looking in your Bible, whether the word is up there or down there, it's all the same. It's God's holy word. And I'm going to read these verses through verse 10. Now the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, whatever that's about, and commanding to abstain from certain foods, whatever that's about, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher. He says, if you'll remind the people about this, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I guess I could put my name in there, and he would say, your brother David, if you remind the people of these things, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And Timothy wanted to be a good minister, and I do too. And every preacher anywhere that I know of wants to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, unto which you have attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales, or old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is to come, and of that which is now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Would you recognize a lie from the devil if you heard one? Would you recognize a lie from the devil if you saw one? Would you recognize a lie from the devil if you read it in a book? Would you know whether it was true or false? Would you know whether it was from God or from Satan? That's a big, important question, isn't it? Because all of us see so many things and hear so many things. We don't want to ever believe something that's wrong. We don't want ever to believe something that is of the devil, that is of Satan. We don't ever want to be deceived as Christians or non-Christians. It doesn't make any difference. Nobody wants to be deceived, played a trick on by either the devil or your best friend, your husband or your wife or your child or your parents. Nobody wants to be deceived. At least we hope that no one wants to be deceived. Now this scripture tells us that the Spirit is speaking that in the latter times, and those latter times right there started whenever Paul wrote that letter. I know there are the last days, and they're upon us even now. But the latter times began when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy. And he was saying, Timothy, it's not going to be for somebody 2,000 years from now. The latter times are now. This is the end of the age. It started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. So the last days have been here for a long time. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he is saying, now, don't worry about 2,000 years from now, Timothy would be long gone. He said, in the latter times, just know, Timothy, that the time when you're preaching to the people, some are going to be departing from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits. There's going to be doctrines of demons. There are going to be lies and hypocrisy. There'll be people out there with conscience seared with a hot iron and all those various things that he mentions there. He also says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' tales, exercise rather to godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Most of you who bodily exercise realize, now Paul, you shouldn't have said that, because I have enough time keeping it and exercising my body like it is. And I sometimes quote that scripture. When Miss Anna's trying to get me to do some exercise, I'll say, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. And she says, yeah, but that don't apply to you. Get up and walk. Get up and do something. And so you have to take that in consideration when you're thinking about that verse. He just says it's better to exercise godliness than even physical exercise, which will not profit you spiritually in that particular way. I'm kind of get on shaky ground and in hot water this morning with some of you, maybe. I don't know. Our sister-in-law from out in Canadian texted us this week. I've got it right here somewhere, close to my heart. There it is. But our sister-in-law said, I went to the movie this week and saw the movie that is the most popular movie in these parts of Texas called The Shack. S-H-A-C-K, The Shack. Said, I think you all would probably love it. Be sure and take a big box of Kleenex with you, because you will cry and cry and cry when you see it. Well, I wonder this morning how many of you all have read the book called The Shack. Of course, it was written by a man by the name of William P. Young. It came out several years ago, and I remember when my wife read it, she loves to read. She loves to read those novels. And the novel, The Shack, it's a work of fiction. It's not supposed to be true. It's not based on truth, and that it's just a book of fiction. And some of you all probably have read it, but if you haven't, you're one of the few among the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who didn't read it when it came out, because it became a bestseller and sold millions and millions of copies. Well, they've made a movie of it, and some of y'all may have already gone to see the movie. It's on at the theater in Texarkana. I noticed the times and so forth when I looked it up this week. It's called The Shack. It's actually been promoted very heavily on Trinity Broadcast Network. Paul and Jan Crouch started TBN years ago, and they have both died. Their son and daughter-in-law have taken it over now, and I watch it. It's on our cable at our house, and so I watch it quite often, and they have really been promoting the movie, The Shack. They've been promoting, and they've had this William Young on there, and I've watched him much as he talks about his ideas about God, his idea as to why he wrote the book, The Shack. He wrote it when his wife encouraged him to write a fictional novel for the children. And so he did, and they loved it, and others have loved it, and some of you all may have read it and may have loved it too. I remember the first time Miss Anna read it, she said, "Boy, I don't like that. That's the weirdest thing I ever read." So it turned her off right away. I haven't actually read the whole thing myself, just excerpts from it. And I won't ask you for a show of hands or anything if you have read it. And I know by making the statement in the sermon today, some of y'all who haven't never heard of it will go out and get it and read it just because I said maybe you shouldn't do that. So that's up to you about that. It's a novel. It's a work of fiction. It is not considered to be the truth. The man, he was not trying to necessarily say this is the way all these things about God really are. But even though a book is a fictional book, it can have a real impact on the way I think and on the way you think. I find that fictional things affect me just more than even true things sometimes. And I have been a victim of all kinds of ideas that were wrong just because it looked good in the movie, it touched my heart, and it made me cry and use a whole box of Kleenex. And so Priscilla said, if you go to see it, be sure and take a box of Kleenex along. Well, the movie is out. It came out March the 3rd, and it has become a real big attraction. People all over the country are going to see the motion picture. Churches are taking church groups to see it. Youth groups are taking church youth groups to see it. So it's a very popular motion picture right now. It's kind of hard to explain. We want to be cautious about things in our experience, in our life. The preacher of First Baptist Church in Nashville, and what got me to really thinking about this, he wrote a big article and sent it out to all the church members last week. Brother Kevin Sarton. Kevin's a good writer, and he writes deep stuff. I enjoy, and he writes in the Forward Look, which I started years ago at First Baptist Nashville. He writes a big column every week, and this week he started out by in his column saying, "The devil is a master of subtlety and has been from the very beginning." And he goes back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And of course, Eve was the first one that the devil tried to trick and was able to do it. He was able to deceive her. She fell for his lie. In the Garden of Eden, the devil said, "Has God really said this?" And she began to wonder whether he had or not. And that started the whole ball rolling down the hill. And so Adam was tempted also, and he fell. And this started what we call the fall of mankind. Sin was introduced into the world because of a lie from the devil, who is called the old serpent there in the Garden of Eden. So Brother Kevin wrote and said, well, a case in point is this novel that's taken the world by storm and the movie, The Shack. And I won't be able to go into a lot of this. I don't have time to talk about all that. You can go back and look it up yourself. You can get a book and read it yourself. You can read it and think what you think about it yourself. And you don't have to take my word for it at all. Our brother Kevin's word at all either. Kevin goes on and says, despite its popularity, the shack in book form has been the source of some controversy among Christians. And if you follow some of the preachers on television and so forth, you listen on the radio, this is a hot topic. I mean, they're preaching about this all over the country today. And conservative preachers, Bible-believing preachers who try to really contend for the faith, like myself, are probably preaching sermons warning their people about the danger of actually reading and getting emotionally involved in something that brings tears to your eyes and a very sweet story and really makes people think good thoughts about themselves and God and so forth, and how deceptive all of that can really be. Kevin says throughout the book there are hints of theology that are at odds with the Bible teachings about the many subjects. The subject of hell, the subject of the nature and person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The salvation itself is questioned in this book as you read and think about it. While false theology is at odds with the Bible teaching about these subjects like hell, the nature of the Trinity, and salvation, it should all be very troubling to anyone who is concerned about the truth. And many people say, well, it's a book of fiction, therefore it was not intended to be a book of truth, and that is probably right. I don't know the motive of Dr. Young as he wrote that. He is a preacher, a missionary, grew up on the mission field, very scholarly, much more scholarly than me. And I know if I had William P. Young up here today and he would be sitting here, he might jump up and knock me on the head and say, now listen, brother preacher, let me tell you what I really believe. That's where the danger is in saying something about anyone else, and they're not here to defend themselves, and I recognize that. And so he might say, you got me all wrong on that. But that does not relieve me of the responsibility, Brother Kevin, and hundreds of other preachers during this time of the year, of talking about what might be something that would affect you in a bad way. Well, if we wondered about what was meant in the book, The Shack, William Young has written a follow-up book which gives us no reason to doubt what he thinks. His follow-up book, and you can find this on Amazon, and you may go home and order it if you want to, it's Lies We Believe About God. And last night I read page after page after page. That book is called Lies That We Believe About God. And it's a book that William Young, who wrote The Shack, this is his book. It's a book that denies and attempts to dismantle nearly every belief that we as Christians have. In the book, Lies We Believe About God, which some of you will probably get and read, and it's all right if you do. I mean, that's you need to know about what's going on in the world. I'm not trying to keep you in the dark, as some people do. But in that book, Lies We Believe About God, it doubts the doctrine that man is sinful in chapter 2. You see, that's kind of New Age, modern theology and philosophy of the day. Nobody wants to believe they're a sinner. And so they tell their children growing up, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, none of us are bad, we're all right, don't worry about it. And so we're indoctrinating our children and grandchildren into believing that they're basically good and not basically sinful. And the Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for 2,000 years, we who teach the Word of God have been finding that as the major truth within the Word of God, that we are sinners and we need to be saved. But people who write books like this, the shack, and then lies we believe about God, they tend to deny that man basically is sinful. That God is sovereign in chapter 3 denies that God is sovereign over all. In chapter 17 and 19, that Jesus' death was a substitutionary atonement, that he died upon the cross. And they want a pretty little cross like that. It was an old, terrible, rugged cross where Jesus died. And he died there for our sins. And he died there as our Savior. And without our acceptance of his death upon the cross, we're all going to hell. And of course, William Young and people like him, they really don't believe there's any such place as a hell, and they really believe that Jesus died on the cross and took care of all that so that nobody in the world, whether they're Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or atheists or Christians, whatever they are, pretty much everybody has already been taken care of at the cross, and ultimately everybody's going to go to heaven someday when they die. That's called universalism. And many of you are familiar with that kind of idea. He denies there is a place of eternal separation from God in chapter 15. He denies that salvation is necessary in chapter 13 of that book. He debunks the lie that you need to get saved. He says, no, people don't need to get saved. They need to just realize who they are and come into a vital, wonderful relationship with a loving God who loves them so very much that they can't even imagine how much he loves all of them. He writes in the book, God does not wait for my choice and then save me. He has acted decisively and universally for all humankind. Now our daily choice, and I heard him say this other night on TBN, as he was talking about his movie and his ideas and so forth. It was the idea, he said, really our choice is either to grow and participate in that reality that we all have come to Christ in the cross and continue to live in the blindness of our own independence. And in that book, he asked the question, are you suggesting that everyone is saved? That you believe in universal salvation? And Dr. Young says, that's exactly what I believe. I believe in universal salvation. Everyone's all right like they are. Those of us who are trying to get them saved are getting them on the wrong road. And that's many examples there. And so one author has said that William Young is a heretic. A heretic. Now, a tick like you get in the woods, that's not what a heretic is, although they're as bad or worse than that. His ideas are beyond the bounds of historic biblical theology and of the Christian faith, and his ideas, and they're not just his, they are very common in many, many ideas of the world of religion today. It's a mixture of sort of easygoing Christianity and New Age ideas. You know, 20 years ago, you remember what happened 20 years ago with Heaven's Gate cult? That comet was coming through, and a preacher and his ex-Baptist woman, they developed a religion, and it was in the paper this week, and that's why I remember it was the 20th anniversary. 39 people had died. Heaven's Gate, you remember that? In the Rancho Santa Fe mansion, Brother Marshall Applegate, the preacher's son, a former seminary student, with his wife or his lady friend, who was a Baptist herself, they developed the idea that pretty soon when Hale-Bopp Comet came through, they could all die and bring about their deaths and put on their black things and their Nike shoes, and they could kill themselves and they would die and graduate and all go up into heaven. You remember that? That was one of the neatest science fiction things. It was right out of the movies, only the trouble was, it really was real. And a lot of people believed that. And it became a cult of religious thought. And they believed that, and as a result, they really had committed suicide. They called it graduation. And you know, if you remember that story, and it was the brunt of many jokes and so forth all over the country about Heaven's Gate. A lot of people died. They killed themselves. They thought they immediately would go up there to heaven. And that didn't work out at all. So you see some of the dangers of this. And the article that was in the newspaper this week was that there's some of the same ideas there that's being promoted within in our religious world today, through books and television and all kinds of things that could possibly lead us into believing those kinds of untrue, false things. And if all of us think, well, we'd be beyond that. Our children would never fall for that. Our grandchildren would never fall for these wild ideas. But who are we to say that? A lot of our children and grandchildren are already falling for these wild, non-biblical ideas about everything from divorce, as though that's all right, about living together without being married. They're falling for that. If they'll fall for those kinds of lies, they're liable to fall for these kinds of lies. If they think those kinds of things are all right, and all of that promiscuous sex, and all of that pornography, and all of the things that we see on television, and at the movies, and all of that, if our young people fall for that, and they are, they may fall for this as well. Because if you can be deceived in those areas, you can be deceived in these areas. And that's why I'm saying there must be a warning given to us, because we're not too smart. Some of the smartest people around fall for this stuff. Some of those intellectual people around fall for this kind of stuff. Some of those who grow up in churches knowing the Bible, memorizing the Bible, all the things there, they fall for this. And that's why Paul is warning Timothy and all of us that we must be very cautious, because there is Satan, there is the devil. He is the father of lies. He is out to deceive us. He is out to deceive the whole world. It says in Revelation chapter 12, he is the deceiver of the world. And therefore we must be very, very cautious about all of these things. That's why we try to keep our families in the church. That's why we try to keep the church on track. That's why we try to keep the church in the Word of God. That's why we try to keep the church being opposed to anything that would be non-biblical, not in the Word. I mean, like those in Berea in the book of Acts, they heard Paul preach, and then it says they went to the Bible and checked him out. And they checked out everything he said to see whether he was telling the truth. Some of us are not quite that wise, and so we hear, and if the preacher sounds good, looks good, if he combs his hair just right, if he's highly successful, and all of these things, then even though it may not match up with what's in the Bible, the preacher says it, I like what he says and how he looks and how he sounds, therefore I guess he's right, and we follow. Now, I'm saying that today, and I say, well, not to scare everybody, but I'm just saying to warn us all, including myself, because it's real easy to fall victim to the lies of the devil. Turn to 2 Timothy for another scripture there, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This was so important that Paul warned Timothy, the young preacher, in 1 Timothy, and also again in 2 Timothy, when he wrote the second letter, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. If you're disobedient to your parents, you're falling in that trap already. And some of you kids really are, I'm sure. Unthankful, if you're an unthankful person, you're falling in that same line, that same trap. Unholy, living an unholy life, not caring about holiness in your own life, in your own thoughts, in your own home. Verse 3, without natural affection, That probably has to do with homosexuality and all that kind of weird kind of thing. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If you'd rather be out doing something else on the Lord's day than going to church, loving pleasure more than loving God, then that's a part of falling into the trap of being deceived into thinking it's all right if I do it, and if I think it, it's going to be all right no matter what. Traitors, pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such, he says, turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are they who creep into houses. They lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts. While they come in on the soap opera at noon, those houses of those silly women, also those silly men. I remember getting caught up in those soap operas at one point in our life, about as much as my wife did. We couldn't hardly wait for the next day for Peyton Place to come on. Boy, that takes us away back, don't he? That was one of those series that, man, but we got caught up in that, and that was the wildest thing, you know, full of sex and everything else. But we got caught up in that. I couldn't wait for the next week to Peyton Place to come along. And, of course, people watch it today and think there's nothing wrong with it at all because it's so way back in the 60s there. For this sort are they who creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he goes on to talk about all those kinds of things. I've got to quit. I'm running out of time here. I'll talk about that some more. Maybe, in fact, I might talk about it a little bit tonight. There's three or four lies here that are very serious for me and for you too. Here's one lie that the devil has in our life. It's just too late. It's too late for you to do anything about yourself. It's too late for you to do anything about your family. It is too late. That's a lie of the devil. It's not too late. The second lie of the devil, you've messed it up. And you've messed it up so bad, there ain't a chance anywhere for you. You've messed it up, and you might as well accept the fact that you're lost and you're on your way to hell and just wait until you get there. You've messed it all up. That's not true. That's not true. It's not too late. It's not too late. You're here today. That means it's not too late. You've opened up your mind to biblical truth. It's not too late. You've messed it all up, but not too bad. There's no way of messing it up too bad. Number three, you don't have the time or the energy. It'll take too much effort on your part. Oh, listen, it's worth the time and the energy. You don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to follow Christ. Well, you don't actually have what it takes to follow Christ, but Christ will give you what it takes to follow Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. That's not something you worked up on your own. That's not something you just decided to do. Yeah, I know I've decided to follow Jesus, but if you follow Jesus, it's because He enables you to follow Him. We are dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins, and He gives us faith and grace. You don't deserve it. There's another lie of the devil. It says you don't deserve it. You've done too many crazy wrong things. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to go to heaven when you die. Oh yes, no, that's right. You don't deserve it. But grace is that you don't deserve it, but He gives it anyway. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. That's what it is. And it's the undeserved merit of God. God's riches at Christ's expense is grace. Let us stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, and I'm grateful, dear Lord, for the privilege and the freedom of standing up here and talking about a subject that's very heavy, very controversial in some circles, maybe here. And I pray that You will help the words that have been spoken and read from the Bible, that those words will sink into our hearts. And if any of us have begun to get on the wrong track, whether through a book or a movie or some show or some preacher or someone else that may be false prophets, I pray that you'll help us to wake up and to see the light and to see the truth, because our very soul depends upon it. Now, Lord, I pray that in this invitation, that just as we are, that everyone here will realize they can make a choice and a decision today. And I pray that we'll do that. For those who want to be saved and feel they need to be saved, help them to know they can be by coming and accepting Jesus as their Savior today, turning from their sins in commitment to Him. I pray if there are those who want to be baptized, that they'll come and say, I want to follow Jesus in baptism. I believe Him and what He did, and I have trusted Him as my Savior, and I want to follow in baptism and to tell the world that I'm a Christian. Maybe some need to join the church or rededicate their life. Some may be called to be missionaries or called to be preachers, and they want to come and tell the church about that decision today. Oh, Lord, have your way. I pray that nobody will be lost, that nobody will walk out of this church house today and have an accident and die and go to hell. Oh, Lord, it's too important. Father, help those who need to make decisions today to come. In Jesus' name, amen.